And let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're gathered here this morning with your word open in front of us. Would it be a light to our path? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts that are soft towards you? That we might know, that we might hear, that we might listen to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me begin by asking you what you're afraid of. I wonder what you're afraid of. Maybe you're desperately afraid of spiders. Maybe it's enclosed spaces that is the problem. Maybe it's public speaking. You'd hate to be stood where I am right now. I think as I look back, I've discovered recently that heights, or at least I think edges, perhaps are my big fear. It's the prospect of falling that I don't like. I ran up Catbells in the Lake District last summer from the north, and as you get towards the top, there's quite a rocky section, and I got quite near the edge, and it was not at all comfortable to be there. If I'm honest, when I crossed the bridge over Queen's Road at Chilwell School, not a fan of that bridge. I know it's stable, but the edge is just too close. I just don't like it. And personally, I think that's quite an understandable fear. If I fell from those places, I would be badly hurt. It is, of course, really irrational as fears go, because that bridge is not falling down anytime soon, certainly not under my weight. And I was keeping as far from the edge as was possible up the hill as well. I was safe. There are some of our fears that are just unnecessary, aren't there? That spider is really not going to do you any harm. And yet there is some fear that is good, fear that's part of our normal interaction with the world around us to keep us safe. There's other fear that's more serious. Often the things we can't protect ourselves from that make us fearful. We might fear for our job. We might have genuine fears for our safety in certain situations. We might fear for our children, for the situations of the people we love. Perhaps you fear for aging parents, for yourself as your body and your mind begin to fail. Maybe you fear for the hospital results. Maybe you fear not being able to look after yourself and to do the things that today you take for granted. Or perhaps there's fear in your friendships. What if I do something that just messes this up? What if I end up alone? What if I lose my reputation? Some of those fears can cause us to strive, to grasp hold of things or of other people. Sometimes there are things we can do about our fears. There are measures we can put in place to protect ourselves. And some of those work really well. And others can be either self-destructive or damaging towards other people. They make us cautious. They make us put too much weight on things or on relationships in our lives. And other things are just particularly fearful because they are so far beyond our control. The section of God's word we have in front of us today is laced with fear. We find here terrified disciples of Jesus, and then Jesus responding to their fear. Around that, Jesus speaks of his death before and after this, and calls those who are going to be his disciples that they too must follow him and take up their cross. There's a fearful path ahead of them. This incident helps us to get to the heart of who Jesus is and to who we are and what we live for and what matters most to us. This is the transfiguration of Jesus, and here we're going to see the message is this: listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Let's just cast our eye over the scene before we zoom in on just one little section that's going to fill our time this morning. See what's going on. Verse 1, Jesus takes three of his disciples up to a high mountain. Verse 2, on that mountain, Jesus gets transfigured. In the original Greek, it's metamorphou. He's metamorphosized. He's transformed in their sight. And we're told, verse 2, he shines brightly. There's glory coming from him as the man Jesus stands in front of them. And then in verse 3, with him, Old Testament bigwigs, Moses and Elijah appear. We might consider them as chief representatives of the Old Testament law and of the prophets. and we find they're talking with him. Their attention, these big heroes of the faith, their attention's on Jesus. He's more important than they are. Luke, as he records this incident, says that they were speaking about Jesus' death. Mark tells us that their appearance just befuddled Peter. He didn't know what to make of the scene. Matthew doesn't give us that detail here at all. He only notes that Peter spoke up in verse 4 and said, "It's good for us to be here." Speaking better than he knows, perhaps. It is so good for him to be with Jesus. There's nothing better than to be with Jesus. Especially in this moment, in the shining brightness of Jesus the man, of Jesus and his good news. Nowhere better to be than within sight of that, within sight of him. Peter then offers to pitch tents. It seems like he's probably setting up a mini version of the Feast of Tabernacles that God's people use to remember his grace, past, present, and future to them. But as Peter's setting out his plans, the Lord interrupts. While he's still speaking, verse 5 to 7 happen. An outshining Jesus here is one thing, but the big action happens in verses 5 to 7, the big dramatic moment. There's a voice from heaven. And that voice causes Jesus' disciples to hit the floor in terror before Jesus himself comes to speak to them. And it's those verses 5 to 7 we're going to fix our attention on here. First on the Father's voice, and then on that of the Son. There's firstly a word of fearful grace, and then of fear relieved. So fearful grace, first of all here. Consider this voice that comes from heaven. Here are the words. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus standing there in his shining glory is identified by this voice. In Matthew's account of Jesus, this is nothing particularly new, though. Peter said that this is who Jesus is in Matthew chapter 16, as we saw last week. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And, well, this answer is basically what he said. "You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah." It's the same story here, although the effect seems greater on those who see this. It's also something of a remake of events that happened back in Matthew chapter 3 to 4. Almost the same words were spoken from heaven then. And after that, Satan led Jesus up to a high mountain where the dispute was the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Is he the Son of God? And three times Jesus quotes the scriptures in response to show that he is. Now here in chapter 17, Jesus has led his disciples up to another high mountain. And the question is the same. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean for you? The voice from heaven speaks. And we know that this voice is God the Father speaking because he looks at Jesus and says, "That's my Son." And then just like Jesus at his temptation, now the Father quotes from the Bible three times. "This is my beloved Son." He's quoting from Psalm 2, verse 7. "With him I'm well pleased." That's Isaiah 42. And then "listen to him." Words we can take from Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Father cites scripture about his Son. And we do well to remember here, Jesus says elsewhere, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, then nothing will convince them." Here are the words of Moses and the prophets about Jesus. On this holy mountain, in the cloud of the Spirit, God the Father calls the law and the prophets to testify about his Son. Let's look at them in a little bit more detail, these three quotes. You don't need to turn back to them, but the first one comes from Psalm 2, where the psalm says, "This is my Son." It's the song that tells of how the world rages against the Father and against his Messiah. How the world presumes to know better than God how to run his world. And the song tells us that the coup failed. And so the Father set his Son on his holy hill, appointing him as judge of all people and as the only refuge from the wrath that is coming. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth who stands on this high mountain? The Father says, "This one, this is my Son. This is your judge and your only hope." What would it have been like to hear that? I wonder if you're old enough, do you remember where you were 30 years ago? 30 years ago, January 1990, Glasgow just became the European capital of culture. Mr. Bean had made its TV debut that month. And on the 19th of January, that's this day, the South Africa Rebel Cricket Tour began. I was 10 years old, and since January the 19th was a Friday, I assume I went to school that day. I wonder what you were doing. I tell you that because Peter would go on to write about this event 30 years later. In his second New Testament letter, he wrote about this moment. It left a mark on him for 30 years. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus, we're told, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And Peter says, we ourselves heard that this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Seared into him this moment that this Jesus is the Father's Son. The scriptures say so. The Father says so directly. This is what I said would happen. This is him. That's my boy standing there. This is the Son who the Father did not spare but gave up for us. This is the Son who willingly gave himself up for us. In perfect unity, the Father and the Son working to adopt people like us into their family. The Father says, this is my Son. Secondly, he cites from the prophets, from Isaiah 42, with whom I am well pleased. The prophet writes about the suffering servant, the one who would be struck down and despised and rejected and killed, and yet was the delight of his Father in heaven. We look at the story of Jesus as told in Matthew's account, and we find that Jesus, when he was tempted, passed with flying colors. We're so unlike him. We sin grievously. We incur God's holy wrath. And Jesus is utterly unlike us. He's always in the Father's pleasure. And yet here's the wonder of the Christian gospel. By joining us to Jesus, wrapping us up in him, the Father has in his great love designed a way, the way, to delight over us, to rejoice in people like us with singing. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And thirdly, listen to him. Deuteronomy 18 anticipates the coming of God's final prophet, his last word. And says there will be one who you need to listen to. Some people say, don't they, that they'd be persuaded to believe if they heard a voice come from heaven. I'm not sure we know what we're asking for when we say things like that. If we imagine getting a new insight, well, see here, heaven's voice only says what he'd already said before, through Moses, through the prophets. And what does the voice from heaven that you get to hear say? It speaks only of the Christ, only of his Son, to whom all the scriptures testify. And notice also here what happens when the Father reads the pages of the Bible. It scared the living daylights out of Peter and his friends. Notice what happens to them. They fall face down. They're terrified. They bury their faces in the ground. They're trying to dig their own graves. It's a terrifying moment. Why? Why is it so alarming to them? That Jesus said in the previous chapter that you're blessed if you hear the Father speak about his Son, if you know who he is. And yet they're behaving like they're cursed. Seeing Jesus shining in all his brightness had not had this effect on them. But now this word from the Father cuts them to the heart. They fall on the floor like they're dead men. Plenty of people read the Bible like that, don't they? Unchanged. How many read it quite like Peter and his friends that day with such a dramatic response? And yet it is an entirely normal reaction to make. It's what we find in the beginnings of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, the word of God comes walking in the garden and Adam and his wife run for cover. "I heard you and I was afraid," said the man. Why would human beings hide themselves from the word of God? Because of our sin. Because his word exposes the secrets of our hearts. And see the men who fall to the ground here in Matthew 17, not a week earlier, 6 days before, Peter got up in Jesus' face and argued with him. He looked Jesus in the eye and said, "You will never be crucified." And then Jesus told all who would follow him, all who would be his disciples, that to follow him means taking up your cross too. This might cost you everything. 6 days have passed. Have they listened? No wonder as they hear this voice, they try and dig their own graves. No wonder they tremble at God's word, aware perhaps at last of who they are. They're terrified because God is impressing his word upon their hearts. And in the weakness of our sinful nature, shouldn't we respond in just that way? Shouldn't we also tremble at the voice of God? And if we don't tremble, are we hearing him? Are we not feeling his presence? John Calvin put it this way: the majesty of God, as soon as we perceive him, must unavoidably cast us down. Brothers, sisters, friends, would we pray to tremble? To never be satisfied to merely understand the words on the page in front of us, but to be desperate to be changed by him. To beware the familiarity with God's word doesn't breed contempt. There's a danger, isn't there, young or old among us, that we gather week by week and get the Bible open and we hear it and we look at it and we say, "I know this stuff." Now let's be those who prize this word, and not to prize it like the best china that comes out on special occasions or like a trophy that we put up in a cabinet, but to prize this word like oxygen, to prize it like water, to prize it like that without which before long you will die. I wonder if there's a little test case for us even today on this. This evening, John continues his series on eternity. He's bringing God's word to us about the subject of hell, about one of the hardest teachings in the Bible. If you're able, will you come? And would you come wanting to hear what God's word says? More than that, needing to hear what he says? Desperate to so perceive God's majesty that we would be cast to the ground by his words. Perhaps at the moment life is exciting. New things are on the horizon, a marriage, the start or the end of university, the news that you made the team, you've rocked that exam. Well, good, good if that's happening, but can God's word get your pulse racing more? Will this word have more of an effect on you? Or for others of us, there are many things in life that make us tremble already. There are many fearful things in many lives in this room. Everything's up in the air about your job or your health or your circumstances. Know that his word is robust, it's solid, it's enough. And perhaps at the moment you can't string two thoughts together, whether it's baby brain or work weary or whatever else has got you to the end of yourself at the moment. Make the psalmist prayer yours, the psalmist who whispers, who cries, "But my heart trembles at your word." Can that be your prayer? But my heart trembles at your word. There's fearful grace here on the Mount of Transfiguration. But secondly, there are fears relieved here as well. Have a look at this. The Father's word about his Son terrifies them. It exposes their sin. And yet that same word ends with these words: "Listen to him." It's a word telling all who hear it to listen to the Father's Son. See what happens here in verse 7. We're told Jesus came to them. Their faces in the floor. Perhaps they hear his footsteps pressing into the ground as their faces are right on the ground, the soil crunching under his feet as he approaches? Does their terror increase? You think, is this it? Are we done for here? We've fallen down like we're dead. Is he going to sentence us to death? Their hearts quiver, they tremble, they shake in terror, and then they feel his touch. A jolt, do they recoil? Their hearts beating so rapidly, and then they hear his voice. And Jesus comes to those whose faces are buried in the ground, those who are hiding themselves from him. He approaches these terrified men. This scripture-laden word from heaven has directed attention to Jesus, the one who walks off the pages of the word in front of us, to whom every page testifies. And here he comes to speak to these faltering disciples. He comes to meet them in their fear. And as he speaks, he says, "Get up. Don't be afraid. Lift your faces. Listen. Let your fears be chased away." And he says it with a touch, just that gesture that he uses to heal, which is what they need in this moment. A loving embrace like the one that Jesus would give to a leper to heal him. Or the touch that Jesus would give to the blind to open their eyes. And here's what the Father commanded them to listen to. You're to listen to Jesus. What does he say? He says, "Don't be afraid." The former slave trader John Newton wrote one of the most famous hymns, "Amazing Grace." And in God's utter generosity, he found John in that darkest hour. And John Newton tells this story, "Grace, my fears relieved." Because in the sound of Jesus' words, there is safety. Not escape from all the scary things of this life. We still have to live in this world where very much is fearful. And yet in that, hear Jesus saying, "If you will be my disciple, deny yourself and do not be afraid." Jesus saying, "If you will be my disciple, take up your cross and do not be afraid." Jesus saying, "If you will be my disciple, follow me and do not be afraid." When the harsh realities of this fallen world and the hard decisions of following Jesus cost us everything we hold dear, Jesus speaks to us. He says, "I know you're scared. Come with me. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I am your very great reward." See, Jesus comes near to his people to comfort us in our fear, to draw the attention of his church to himself. There are so many voices, aren't there? Too many emails, too many channels of communication, all the algorithms of social media, the agenda of the news editors on the TV and in print and online, the priorities of politicians, the cold callers and the smartphone notifications that barge their way into each and every one of our days, demanding our attention, although who says they have any right to do that? There's all the expectations of friends, peers, those in your workplace, those who want to pocket your cash and your time and your emotional energy. Countless voices that we grow to depend on. Countless voices whose approval we fear losing. But here is the Father's word. "As for you, listen to Jesus." Jesus who comes to his people that he might raise us up from death. Jesus who comes to bring us into the presence of God. Jesus who comes to us so that the majesty of God would not swallow us up, would not fill us with terror. Jesus who comes to us with words and his touch to comfort and encourage us. It's fine to hear the voices of this world. It's fine to hear the voices of other people. But might we do well to turn the volume down a little? Perhaps to literally turn off some of those notifications that interrupt our day. Things that bid for our hearts. And the things that all too often further fear, fuel our fears. And instead to have the voice of Jesus sound more clearly in our lives. For God is gracious. And he is gracious to us as he embraces us in Christ. Christ, who, when we were still far off, right when we buried our faces in the ground, met us in his Son and brought us home. Dying and living, Jesus declared God's love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. Why wouldn't you listen to his voice? The voice of Jesus, who says to the weary and the striving and the overwhelmed and the fearful, those who fear for the future and for the present, I will be your rest. Come be with my people. Come be with me. Come rest in me. And listen to the voice of Jesus, who says to the sorrowful and the mourning, I will be your comfort. My spirit will dwell in your heart. I have bound you to myself and to my family forever. Jesus, who says to those who wonder if God cares, because it seems like no one else does, yes, he does. That all your concerns are held in the hands that bled for you. Jesus, who smiles at the strong and says, are you enjoying my gifts to you? Do you see my unseen hands that hold you up in this? Jesus, who says to the sinning and those who think themselves disqualified, washed up, and of no use to anybody anymore, deny yourself. Doubt your doubts and come follow me. I died for you. I do the saving in this relationship. Come and trust in my outshining goodness and grace. Get up and don't be afraid. Let's pray, shall we? Father, your word says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Father, we don't, but your Son does. He is blessed above all else. Fix our attention on him. Give us ears to hear him. And Father, thank you that you also say, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Father, let that be our answer to your word this morning. To throw ourselves upon the mercy that is in Jesus Christ. To hide ourselves in him, to take refuge in him. Not to look within ourselves, not to look at the world around us, but to look to him. To see that he is all we need. He is the one worth hearing. He is the one deserving of all praise and all honor and all glory. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.